The Gospel of John, chapter 19, verses. Well, let's back up to verse 14. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith, that's Pilate, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. On March 21st, we were in that space between verses 15 and 16, and we considered the Jews as they willingly took upon themselves the curse of shedding the blood of their innocent Messiah. That space between verses 15 and 16 can be found in Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 25, where the Jews cried out, His blood be upon us and upon our children. And so they were willingly taking the curse of shedding the blood of an innocent man upon themselves and upon their children. You see, Pilate was trying to remove the guilt. He was washing his hands and saying, I am innocent of the blood of this man. And they were reassuring him, don't you worry about that. We'll take the guilt and we'll take the curse of killing this man. And so that message was on March the 21st. On March the 28th, our brother David Rasmussen preached an excellent sermon on the Messiah's sufferings and triumph as we prepared our hearts for the coming Resurrection Sunday. And then on April 4th, Resurrection Sunday, I preached a topical sermon titled, Why? Why did Jesus come to earth? Why did Jesus die? Why did Jesus resurrect? Why did Jesus ascend back into heaven? And why is Jesus coming back here again? And that sermon can be found on Facebook as well as on our YouTube channel. This morning, we come back to John 19, and we pick up in verses 16 and 17. Pilate delivers Jesus to the Jews to be crucified. And they immediately lead him away, and they take him to this place called the place of the skull, which is in the Hebrew called Golgotha. The three very important places in these final days is Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane, and then Gabbatha, the courts of Gabbatha where he was tried, and then Golgotha where he was crucified. And then we could add the garden where he rose again. But it says here he was delivered to the Jews to be crucified. We see the psalmist pens some words. Brother David, I don't know if they're meant to be prophetic. I don't know if they are prophetic. But they sure do really describe what we see here as Pilate hands over Jesus to these bloodthirsty Jews. Again, I don't know if Psalm 94, verses 20 and 21 was intended by the Spirit to be prophetic. But the psalmist of Israel writes these words in Psalm 94, 20 and 21. Shall the throne of iniquity, we could say that's Pilate, have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law. You remember what the Jews said? We have a law and he must die. Well, they've twisted the law. They've framed mischief by the law. It's not that Jesus could have never died by that Jewish law. And so the throne of iniquity having fellowship with those that frame mischief by the law. They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. David, it sure sounds like a prophecy to me, amen. I don't know if it is, but it sure sounds like a prophecy. And it really describes our text of John 19, verses 16 and 17. We have the wicked throne, the throne of iniquity, having fellowship with those who twist the law, and they gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous one, and they condemn innocent blood. But always remember this, even though the governor of Judea on the throne of iniquity did deliver, as the word says here in verse number 16, even though the governor of the area of Judea, even though he did deliver Jesus to the law-twisting Jews, never forget this. I think it is so important that you remember, you know, both sides of things, okay? And that is that the governor of the universe is the one who spared not his own son, but what? Delivered him up for us all. Romans 8 and 32. And so when you see, and we've seen this throughout, we've seen this over and over again. The things that Pilate says, to him he's just saying something clever. And yet the Spirit of God means it in such a different way. People do things and they think they're just doing things. And yet it is God who is doing those things behind the scenes. And while Pilate did deliver innocent blood up to these wicked Jews, it was the governor of the universe that spared not his own son, but delivered, and that's, of course, that's the emphasis, delivered him up for us all. Why? Because the Bible says again, the word, he was delivered for our offenses. The Bible says God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Christ was delivered to death. Christ was delivered to death by Pilate, the governor of Judea, and by God the Father, the governor of the universe. He was delivered to death so that you and I might be delivered from death. Amen. That you and I might be delivered from eternal death, from everlasting death. Christ is now condemned. Okay, verse number 16 indicates that a sentence has been handed down. He is now condemned to die. The bailiffs are taking him away to his immediate execution. Christ is now condemned so that we might no longer be under condemnation ourselves. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. You and I, as a child of God, if you're born again this morning, only if you're born again, only if you're a believer, you and I are under no condemnation. Why? Because he was condemned for us. Christ is about, he's moments away from going under the wrath of God. I believe Brother David mentioned it last week. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The earth turned midnight dark as God turned his back on his son. Christ went under the wrath of God so that we might be safe and saved from the wrath of God. The wrath that Christ bore, the wrath of God that he bore, should have been wrath upon us. And then take notice of that phrase. They took Jesus and led him away. He was not dragged away. He was not driven and shoved and prodded away. He was simply led away. Jesus made no resistance. He did not fight his captors. He did not wrestle the bailiffs. He did not go after the soldiers. He did not drag his feet or fall limp to the ground, as we so often see. Anybody that's watched an episode of Cops sees the prisoner fight and kick and spit and fall on the ground limp and have to be dragged by several or wrestled. And a lot of times three or four policemen have to wrestle a man because he's on some type of drug that gives him extra. No, none of that. None of that took place here. He did not fight. He did not resist. He did not drag his feet. He did not have to be prodded. He was simply led. Our Savior went willingly and obediently. He went quietly and calmly. If you were to look, you would see that he was led. The word, he was led to Annas. He was then, again the Bible says, led to Caiaphas. Then the Bible says again, he was led to Pontius Pilate. And then here he was led to Calvary. He didn't resist any step along the way. He didn't fight any step along the way. They simply led him, and he obediently and willingly and quietly and calmly followed them to Annas and to Caiaphas and then to Pontius Pilate and then to Herod and back to Pilate and then to Calvary. He was led, the Bible says, as a sheep to the slaughter. And like a lamb, he opened not his mouth. Now you say, well, no, he did converse. No, I'm talking about, and I believe the scripture is talking about, as he was beaten and abused and he was led away to Calvary, he did not complain and gripe and whine and fuss and say, I'm innocent. He did not cry out and say, this is injustice. I'll sue you. What is your badge number? He didn't do any of that. He calmly and quietly was led to Calvary. It'd be difficult. Now listen, think about this. It would be difficult to glory in a substitute, because Christ was our substitute. He was our substitute. He took our place. It should have been us. He took our place. It would be difficult to glory in a substitute that we knew was dragged unwillingly to die in our place. It'd be hard to glory in someone who took our place, but he didn't want to, and he was unwillingly dragged to our place. It would be difficult to be thankful to one who died in our place, but did everything in his power to not die in our place. But brother and sister, this morning, we can glory and we can give thanks to our Savior and our substitute, because he went willingly for us, because the Bible says that he loved us and he went willingly for us. He was led to these places, unlike criminals who would have fought every step of the way and who would have cursed every step of the way and argued every step of the way. Christ went quietly and calmly and never said a word, and went and took our place because he loved us. Now verse 17 says, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull. They lost no time taking Jesus from Gabbatha to Golgotha. No time at all. You know, a man here in our nation can sit on death row for 30 years. They wasted no time taking Jesus from trial to execution. They cannot kill their Messiah quick enough. I mean, he was released into their custody, and immediately we find him bearing his cross, headed to the place of the skull. They cannot kill their Messiah quick enough. But what do you expect with people? What would you expect from people who would release a murderer. Barabbas was a murderer. The Bible says so. What do you expect from people who would release a murderer back into the population so they could kill a holy and harmless benefactor? What do you expect out of those type of people? They release, they have a choice. We have a murderer, a menace to society, and we have this man who is holy and harmless, and he is your benefactor. He does only good to you. He does good in your communities. He heals your crippled and blind and deaf, and he raises your dead. He feeds the hungry. And you got a choice. And they said, give us Barabbas. Release the murderer back into society. Release the murderer back into the population. Kill that holy one, that harmless one. Kill the benefactor. And so what do you expect? What do you expect? They cannot wait to kill the Messiah. They lose no time at all in taking him from trial to execution. But then again, so much of what goes on in our world today, I mean, this is mind-boggling, and it doesn't make any good sense, but so much of what goes on in our world today, so much of what goes on in our own nation is mind-boggling, and it doesn't make any sense. All right? When sinners are allowed to just continue in sin and just fall deeper into the pit of destruction, just fall deeper into the muck and mire of wickedness and filthiness, what do you expect? What do you expect? It is mind-boggling. It makes no good common sense to release a murderer and to kill an innocent benefactor. It makes no good sense. But so much of what goes on in the world today makes no sense. No sense. Because it's done by people that are steeped and hardened in sin. And the Bible says he, bearing his cross, went forth. Jesus not only bore our sins upon himself, but he also bore our cross. In other words, he bore our sins and he bore the penalty of our sins. He didn't just take our sins off from us and put them upon himself, but he actually bore the penalty of our sins. The cross is a reminder that it was you and I who should have been put to death. The cross is a reminder. And listen, we always talk about he bore our sins, and that's absolutely true. That's 100% true. And it's good and fine to say that. He bore our sins. But he also bore our cross. That cross that he was carrying should have been ours. Okay? We should have been put to death in a similar fashion. You say, what? No way. I haven't done anything to be caused to be put to death. But do you understand anything about God's law? Did you know that in God's law, adultery was a capital offense? Do you realize that, my friend? Adultery, being unfaithful to your marriage vows, was a capital offense. You would die. And maybe even in the act, a spear through you and her. Of course, do you know that Jesus says if we look upon a woman to lust after her, we have committed what? Help me out. We have committed adultery in our hearts. Don't tell me we don't have any reason to die. We do. Do you know that cursing your parents under God's law was a capital offense? You say, well, I don't think I ever cursed my parents. Did you ever roll your eyes when they turned around? I guarantee you most parents can hear those eyeballs when they roll. I mean, when you roll your eyes, it's like balls going down a bowling alley lane, you know? I mean, they know. But that disrespect, and I'll bet if we're going to be honest with, if we're going to be honest here this morning, I'll bet that many of us highly disrespected our parents, may have cursed them under our breath. Capital offense. Capital offense. Do you realize under God's law that working on the Sabbath, on the holy day, was a capital offense? I mean, the slightest labor, picking up sticks for a fire, going out to get food, these things, traveling so much of a distance, capital offense, you would die. That's why the day before Sabbath, they got everything ready. They prepared extra food. They made sure there was plenty of sticks for the fire. They did everything so that they could obey God and keep the Sabbath day holy. Do you know that blaspheming God's name, cursing God's name, capital offense? I wonder how many of us, before we were saved, used God's name in vain, which is against one of the commandments, clearly, plainly. Thou shalt not take the name of thy Lord God in vain. Do you know that still even to this day, many Jews are very particular about that. Many of them will not write out the name of God. They'll leave missing letters. They say that in old days of old, I don't know if this is true. David might have probably heard it, no doubt. The scribes, before they would write his name, they would go wash themselves. I wonder, before you were saved, how often you used God's name in vain and how often you cursed him and blasphemed him. Capital offense. Do you know that a rebellious son who refused to obey his parents was put to death? A son that was lazy, a glutton, and a drunkard was put to death. If parents came and said, our son will not listen to us, capital offense. Do you realize that fornication, intimate relations with another without being married by the law, capital offense. Do you know that, I'm going to say it this way, abortion, capital offense. Taking your children and tossing them into the fires to worship Moloch or any other god, a capital offense. You would die. Do you realize those involved in sorcery and witchcraft and wizardry? And today we've got all the, you know, with the palm leaves and the tea leaves and the horoscopes and all of these things, the Ouija boards to get in touch with the dark side and to get in touch with the devil and the evil spirits, death penalty. Do you realize that sodomy, homosexuality, death penalty? Do you realize that worshiping other gods was a capital offense? Now let me back up and say again. Christ not only took our sins upon himself, but he also bore our cross, the cross that we should have died upon. Christ did not merely carry our sins, but he carried them to their just and lawful end. And that is death. What does the Bible say? The wages of sin is death. Christ died for your sins. If you would come to him, he would forgive you. So Christ is here now carrying his own cross to his own execution to the place of the skull. Golgotha, outside the city. And I might deal with that more next time outside of the city, because there's one beautiful picture there. Now Matthew, John doesn't say this, but Matthew tells us that someone along the way, a man in the crowd, and that's what this picture here represents. This picture does not represent Christ. This picture here just represents any man. And Matthew tells us that a man in the crowd, name was Simon of Cyrene or Cyrene, he was compelled to finish carrying Christ's cross. Now, we're not told why, but I think it's probably safe to assume that Jesus was so weak from the abuse that he was struggling along slowly, maybe staggering beneath the weight of that tree on his shoulders. And maybe he was going too slow for the Jews. The Jews, after all, were in a hurry. This was holy season. This was the holy season. In fact, they were on such a time crunch that they didn't even get to properly anoint the body. But of course, Christ said it. He was anointed much earlier when that alabaster box was broken. But they were in such a hurry that they were, by the time frames, because remember, we're in the middle of Passover. Thank you. And Sabbath is approaching, and so there's no time. They've got to execute this innocent, lovely man, because holy things are coming. And so they're in a hurry. And maybe Christ was just going too slow. Maybe he was struggling to walk and he was just going too slow. Or maybe they were afraid that Jesus would die on the way. Maybe they were afraid that he was so close to death that if they kept the cross on him, he would just die on the way. And they didn't want that. I mean, they wanted to publicly shame him. I mean, the Jews, after all, they wanted to make a spectacle of Jesus. I don't know why they compelled someone from the crowd to take the cross. Either Jesus was just struggling so hard and maybe near death, or maybe going too slow, but it seems like nobody volunteered to carry the cross. Even Simon had to be, the Bible says, compelled. Now, I want you to listen to this, because as I close the sermon, I want to make a point here that maybe will help you. Nobody apparently volunteered, I'll take up the cross for him. Even Simon had to be compelled. That means he had to be told or forced, commanded to take the cross for Jesus. Simon didn't want to carry the cross, and my wife and I were discussing it on the way here for whatever reason, and we could think of three or four good reasons why Simon wouldn't want to be involved in this, carrying the cross. I mean, maybe he didn't want to be involved in putting to death this lovely man, or maybe he didn't want people to think that he was the criminal, or maybe he just had on some nice clothes and didn't want to get all, you know, dirty and mucked up. And I don't know why he didn't want to. There's a lot of reasons why a man wouldn't want to carry a cross. And he had to be compelled and forced to do it. There were apparently no volunteers. But let's face the truth this morning as we wrap this up. Who really wants to carry a cross? Who really wants to deny themselves? Who really wants to die to sin and to self? And yet, if we are to be true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's exactly what we are compelled to do, is to carry our cross. Matthew 16, 24 to 26, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. One of the other gospel writers says we're to take up the cross daily. And Jesus said, if you don't take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of me. And the rich young ruler who desperately wanted to go to heaven, Jesus said, sell all your goods and give to the poor. And he told the rich young ruler, take up your cross. But who really wants to do that? I mean, who wants to sell everything they own and give to the poor? And that would have been his cross to bear. That would have been his denial. That would have been what he had to do. Do you know anybody that would willingly and gladly and freely sell everything that they had and disperse it to the poor? I don't know too many people that would willingly do that. That's not something people want to do. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That rich young ruler, he wanted the whole world, but he lost his soul. Wasn't willing to take up that cross. Listen, we are compelled to deny our sinful selves. We are compelled to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, the Bible says. To deny pleasure and profit when they compete with the Lord Jesus Christ. Who wants to do that, though? People don't want to do that. A true disciple of Jesus Christ will take up a life of denial. They'll take up a life of reproach, of persecution, of death for the sake of their Lord and Master. A true disciple will bear upon himself a life of suffering and service for his Savior. The one who pampers himself and prizes the world while neglecting the cause of Christ is not and cannot be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who continually feeds his sinful flesh and pants after the world while avoiding the sufferings of Christ is not and cannot be a disciple of Christ. Christ, to be a disciple of his, to be worthy of him, we must deny and say no to things that we want to say yes to. And we must suffer. We must bear his reproach. We must serve. We must be obedient. No matter what he says to do, we must do. The true Christian will deny himself when appropriate and will carry the cross that Christ has given him to bear. And he should cheerfully receive it. And he should patiently bear it. Every affliction, every trial, every sorrow. Everything that God has appointed in our life, everything that God has allowed in our life, we should patiently bear it and say, this is my cross to bear. This is where God has put me. This is what God has commanded of me. This is what God wants for me. Yes, there's denial. Yes, there's sorrow. Yes, there's suffering. But this is my cross, and I will bear it. Job suggested that if we readily receive blessings from the hand of the Lord, we should readily receive tribulation and trial, and we should readily carry the cross, is what Job suggests. I believe he said that to his wife. If God gives us blessings and we receive those blessings, then when God allows evil to come upon us, we should take that as well. We should quietly submit and resign ourselves to the will of God. Not my will, we should pray, but thine be done. Nobody wants to carry the cross. Nobody likes denying themselves. Nobody likes saying no to what they would like to say yes to. Nobody enjoys suffering. Nobody enjoys putting away their pet sins. Nobody enjoys the task of mortification of the flesh, dying daily. Nobody enjoys that. But we're commanded to by Christ. We're compelled to by the Spirit of God. And we're constrained to by the love of God. True disciples are to follow Christ in his steps. Follow him in the exercise of his goodness. Follow him in the exercise of his grace and his graciousness. Follow him in his humility. Follow him in his zeal. Follow him in his patience. Follow him in his self-denial. Follow him in serving others. Follow him in suffering for the sake of righteousness. Follow him in every moral duty. Follow him in every spiritual duty. Christ carried his cross, and then Simon was compelled to carry it, and now we are constrained to follow as well with our own cross and our own life of denial and our own life of submission and our own life of obedience. We're compelled to pick up our cross and to follow Christ. Brother and sister, he will reward thee greatly. He will reward thee greatly. Now, we do not have to deny ourselves everything. We don't have to be like those ancient monks who secluded themselves off from the entire world. And some of them actually climbed in the top of poles and trees and completely cut themselves off from the entire world in an effort to be holy. You don't have to go to that extreme. Christ has given us a mission in this world. Okay? And we can't fulfill the mission that Christ has given us by being up in a tree our whole life. But there are things in our lives that we maybe should deny ourselves. Crosses that we should pick up. Not pleasant, not fun, not exciting. Crosses that we should pick up and bear for the cause of Christ. May God bless the teaching and preaching of his word. May God bless his little flock at Bethaven. Let's pray.